Matthew 21, of course, is a picture for us of worship, picture of people who are worshiping Jesus as he enters the city of Jerusalem. It's not a text that speaks specifically about the discipline of worship, though it does say some things in that regard. This morning, as we continue through this series on the spiritual disciplines, I want to speak specifically about the discipline of worship, but hopefully in a way that also connects meaningfully to this passage as we read it on Palm Sunday. Matthew chapter 21, we'll read the first 11 verses. This is the word of God. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Thus far, our reading from God's word. As we together have been going through this Lenten series on the spiritual disciplines, growing in spiritual fitness, we've looked at various habits and practices that we can put in our lives and live out in our day-to-day living that opens our lives more fully to the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, to make us more and more like Christ, individually, as a community. And we've been considering a number of disciplines. We've looked at the discipline of prayer and of solitude, of simplicity, the discipline of service, of fasting. This morning, the discipline of worship. Now, you might say that perhaps this discipline, over maybe all of them, is one that all of us participate in, or at least seek to effect in our life. Perhaps the discipline of worship is the one that is most practiced. At least we may be tempted to say that. After all, we're here this morning together worshiping. We're here this morning together in the presence of God. Now, the nature of being here does not necessarily assume that we are disciplined worshipers or exercising the spiritual discipline of worship. In fact, perhaps there are some here this morning, maybe for the first time, who come, quite frankly, not so much as a worshiper, but as an observer, a spectator. You come here this morning and you come to find out what it is that Christians do on a Sunday morning, or what it is that the person who invited you to come does on a Sunday morning. You're sitting here, and the prime function for you this morning is to observe, to get some sense of what takes place on a Sunday morning among people who call themselves Christians. And quite frankly, there's nothing wrong with that, coming to observe. The prayer, of course, that we have and that God has for us is that it wouldn't remain there. But coming as a spectator or an observer, may not simply be the experience of just a first time coming to worship. It's quite possible that people come Sunday in, Sunday out, and the posture that they come with is really a posture of observing, a posture of that of spectator. Perhaps for some people, the act of worship is one that is simply a routine that I grew up with, a routine that I think is good for me. Maybe as children, we hear our parents saying that. Or perhaps as adults, we come simply out of routine. Perhaps it's dull routine. By being present in a worship service does not mean we come as those who practice the discipline of worship. Perhaps we're simply here out of routine. A routine like brushing your teeth. It's a good thing to do, but it really won't change you. And maybe we come simply because it's a good thing to do. God invites us to go deeper and come as those who practice the discipline of worship. There is a temptation, not just among people who regularly attend church, but there's a temptation in our culture for us to think of worship as something that we do in order to make our lives better. Perhaps we come and one of the things that we hope as we gather this morning is that somehow the music will move us and encourage us. Maybe the music will lift our spirits. Or we may come to meet people we know and to be with friends, to be with family. Or we may come hoping that the minister is going to be sharp and inspiring this morning. We may come expecting to be picked up, to be blessed, to be strengthened in some way. And of course, these things in themselves are not all bad. In fact, they're important, for it is precisely through music and fellowship and the spoken word and other things that we do experience the presence of God. But in some sense, when it comes to the discipline of worship, these things are secondary. When we come to gather for worship, we hear the words of Jesus when he's talking to a woman at the well in John chapter 4, a Samaritan woman. And he says, these are the worshipers that the Father is looking for, those who worship in spirit and in truth. These are the ones the Father seeks. And it strikes me that that is a verse that we want to pause at for a moment. There is a very real sense in which your coming here this morning and being present with the corporate community of faith is something that God himself has called you to. God has initiated. God has drawn you to this place. This is not simply a place where you will be tickled with an inspiring message, hopefully. This is not simply a place where the music is going to move you and pick you up in some way. This is not simply a place where you're coming to meet friends and find good fellowship. This is an encounter with the living God. This is an encounter with the risen Christ, the person who walked this planet 2,000 years ago and rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father, is present here, and the Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. That in itself is an awesome thought. God himself is the one who is initiating this very act of worship. And those who seek to be disciplined worshipers come with this posture, this attitude, this expectancy, that as they gather together with the community of faith in a setting like this, or perhaps in a much different setting, in the woods somewhere, perhaps out of fear for being persecuted in some way, or perhaps they gather in a movie theater in some part of our city, wherever God's people gather in the name of Jesus, the Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. This is something that God himself initiates. In fact, throughout the Bible, God is always the initiator. God is the one who came to Adam and Eve in the garden when they had disobeyed him. God is the one who initiated a renewed relationship with the people that he created and loved. Throughout the scriptures, we find God initiating an encounter with his people so that they could have relationship with him, so that they could be restored to him. The disciplined worshiper knows that the call of the Lord is being extended to the people of God to gather in the presence of the living God. Not simply to hear an encouraging message, not simply to be picked up by good songs, not simply to find warm feelings among people that you know and love, though those are blessed realities indeed. This is a gathering of the people of God in the presence of the living God. The presence of the risen Christ. Jesus is here with his people and he calls us to worship him, to know his presence, the presence of Almighty God. The Father is seeking those who will worship him. I dare say that those who practice the discipline of worship come with that posture. Because it's easy for us to think that worship is something we choose to do, that we initiate. Yeah, it's Sunday, and I guess, well, I could go to church. I usually do, but you know, there's so many good things that we can do on a Sunday. We can go for a wonderful hike. We can go play some sports. Maybe if we're on vacation, we could just stay in our tent or in our camper. There's all kinds of things. And maybe we say to ourselves, well, today I guess I'll go to church. I'll go to worship this morning. It's easy in our culture where everything is so consumer-driven, so individually driven, it's easy for us to think that worship is a choice that we make because it's good for us, and we feel like it. But when we recognize that worship is the call of the living God, at the beginning of every week, to restore and renew covenant relationship with his people, when it's the call of the living God to gather into the presence of the Holy of Holies, when it's the voice of the Lord speaking as he does at the beginning of every worship service, when the call to worship goes out to the people, when we realize that it is the living God who calls us into his presence so that we might be renewed and restored in our relationship with him and equipped once again to be sent out into the week as his servants. Worship is in some ways the very center of our life. Worship is what orders us. Worship around the throne of heaven is what centers us, what anchors us to the very source of our being, the call of God going out to his people to restore and renew them into his presence. The disciplined worshiper has some of that sense in them. And that changes everything when they walk into the setting where they're going to be worshiping. And I'm not suggesting that that setting has to be one adorned, for instance, like a building like ours, but the place in which the corporate community of God comes to gather, when people hear the voice of the Lord calling them to that place, knowing that Jesus himself is present, I suspect it changes the posture of the worshiper, doesn't it? Because if you come as an observer, if you come as a consumer, if you come expecting that somehow through the message or through the music or through the fellowship, you will get a lift, you will get an inspiration, you will get a reward from God for doing a good thing, I suspect that that changes the posture. Because when the minister's a bit flat that morning, like I can be, I'm sure, then we leave feeling like we missed something. Or when the music is a little bit off note that morning, as it does happen, we feel a little bit critical that that wasn't the way it should have been. But when these things are secondary, as important as they are, and the primary function is to meet the living God, to know that He's called me here, that He's present here, that this is the very center of my week that anchors me in the life of God and enables me to serve faithfully throughout the week, when we come with a posture that feels and knows this, I suspect even if the pastor mumbles a bit that morning, I suspect even if the piano's off tune that morning and the person sitting next to you is a little bit grumpy, you may find that God speaks to you in a way that you had never imagined, because the voice of the Lord is what's present when the people of God worship. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment, Jesus said. And the discipline of worship flows out of a heart that is captivated by a love for God, a full-bodied love, heart, soul, mind, strength, love. In his book, The City of God, Augustine speaks of two cities. And I won't explain the whole context of that book, but he describes a city of God and a city of man. And throughout that book, as he's developing his argument, he speaks about the people who are citizens of the city of God, which is not a geographic city, it's not a physical city. It's rather a city that is expressed through people whose love is directed firstly and exclusively to God and to the perfect revelation of God that is Jesus Christ. He says, societies are basically gatherings of people who have a common love or a common desire. And essentially, there's two kinds of societies in our world. There's those who belong to the city of God, who seek the city of God, who aim their life at the city of God, and there's those who aim their life at the city of man, the city of earth. The people who aim their life at the city of earth are those whose loves are directed to earthly things. Those whose loves, whose desires are directed to the things of earth, to selfish things, to self-centered things, to earthly power and earthly authorities. And so often those loves, those desires are expressed by amassing things or by achieving power and authority through oppression and warfare. But those whose loves and desires are directed to the city of God, these are those whose heart is fully devoted to the King of all creation, that is Jesus. And the worshiper who gathers with a disciplined heart recognizes that each Lord's Day, they are coming to express their deep love for the King, for the one who sits on the throne, and for the King who then enables the people of God to live out of that love in such a way that every aspect of life is touched. It's impossible, says Augustine, to serve both the city of God and the city of man. Augustine is not talking about a spiritual side of humanity and an earthly side of humanity. Augustine is saying when you serve the living God, when your loves and your desires are directed to him and to his purposes, all of life, all of life is touched by this love and this desire. And it is when we gather on a Sunday morning, when we gather in corporate worship together, the desires and the loves of our heart are ignited once again by the living God so that we might serve him in the ordinary ways of our daily life. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Love the Lord your God. We are very tempted to love God for what he can do for us. We are very tempted to love God for what he can give us, for a victory that he will give us, for a blessedness that he will give us. We are tempted to love God that way, and I suppose the Palm Sunday story is an expression of that in many respects. It is true, as the crowds gathered around Jesus when he entered into the city, they were expressing the very thing that God wanted them to express, highest praise and honor and glory to the king who was coming into the city, the king of history that was entering into the city. In fact, this was the king who would bring ultimate victory. This was the king who would set his people free. This was the king who would save humanity. And insofar that the worshipers that day expressed that kind of worship, the heavens were resounding. But as we read in the Gospels, and as Dave had mentioned already in our service, the same crowds that expressed that kind of praise were the crowds that expressed the words of judgment and condemnation to Jesus. Crucify him, they said. And perhaps it was because the worshipers in Matthew 21 were worshiping a king who would give them what they want, who would give them what they thought they needed, and not the king who God wanted to give them, who God himself displayed to them. One of the powerful symbols in that story is the fact that Jesus entered into the city riding not on a majestic steed. In fact, 200 years earlier, Simon Maccabeus, a great Jewish leader who inspired a kind of revolt and was seen as many as a Messiah, when he rode into the city, and history says it was with palm branches, when he rode into the city, it was on a majestic steed, a mighty horse, a symbol of victory and of power of over enemies and over all that stood against the king. When Jesus entered into the city, it was on a lowly donkey. When Jesus entered in the city, he displayed a kind of humility, a kind of weakness, a kind of submission that shows us most clearly the God that loves us, the God whom we serve. God came into the city in the person of Jesus Christ that day and demonstrated the ushering in of a kingdom that would not be manifest primarily through power and coercion. This kingdom would be manifest through weakness and through suffering. And so when we gather each Lord's Day to worship, and we begin our service with praises and psalms and hymns, lifting up the voice and the name of God, we quickly see how desperately we need his forgiveness. we quickly move into a time of confession, acknowledging our deep dependency on the one who suffered for us so that we could be in relationship with the living God. Do you see how the worshiper who is disciplined to worship has the kind of posture that allows the worship experience and this encounter with the living God to transform them, to make them into new creatures? This is not just a spectator sport. The disciplined worshiper realizes that what takes place among the gathered community in the presence of the living God is none other than life itself. And perhaps as we enter into worship, there might be ways in which we can cultivate this posture. Coming on a Sunday morning with a heart prepared to meet the living God, with a heart that is cultivating a holy expectancy that God is present, that God has shown up, and that his desire is to see the people of God renewed and strengthened. Coming with an expectancy to meet the living God, to know more deeply in our own hearts our weakness and our frailty and our need for forgiveness and for empowerment and for strength. People of God, this holy gathering is not what it might appear to be. A bunch of people staring at the front like spectators. This gathering is none other than the living Lord of history, the resurrected Jesus Christ himself meeting with his people and extending to them his mercy and his grace, sending his Spirit to fill them and renew them, to meet them just where they're at, to meet them in their grief, to meet them in their pain, to meet them in their joy, to meet them in the struggles that they have in the workplace, in their families, and to come and speak a word of encouragement and of healing, a word of conviction. Those who are disciplined worshipers know that it is none other than the voice of the Lord that they come to hear, the presence of the living Christ that they come to feed on. As we conclude our service tonight, this morning rather, as we conclude, maybe some are thinking, boy, Andrew, it could be evening, how long you're going. This morning, as we conclude our sermon, I want us to enter into a time of quiet, of prayer, where each of us, individually in our own hearts, and where we together communally call upon the resurrected Jesus to manifest his presence to us, to speak in some way, perhaps it's simply in the quiet, to minister peace, to speak a word of encouragement to you, I am with you, perhaps to speak a word of conviction about something in your own life that the Lord wants to be rid of, a recurring sin, an addiction, a habit that you know and have known for years does not please the Lord. When the Lord speaks to us in that way, that too is a gift of grace, for it can be the very beginning of a newfound freedom. As we join together in a moment of quiet and silence, asking God to have his way with us, let's invite him to soften our hearts so that we might hear him, so that we might encounter him. He is here. The living God calls us into his presence to minister his grace and strength and peace to us. Let's join together in prayer.